We're going through our series. We entitled it, It's Okay Not to Be Okay, and that song by We Are Messengers, Maybe It's Okay, is the name of the song, is leading us into this time as we think about some of the difficult things that were even written on the palms of the hands of the people. I don't know if they were really clearly visible at all, but some of the things that were written on their hands were like anxiety was one of them. Some of the other ones were guilt. And there were other things written too. These things where we feel a tension of being not okay. And so today we move to one of those things. It's doubt. Mindy shared with the kids this morning the story of Thomas, and we're gonna get to that a little bit later on here this morning, read it from the NIRV and see what it has to say. But I wonder how many of us has doubted. We don't need to raise hands or anything like that. But maybe you doubted God's goodness. Maybe you doubted God's plan. Maybe there were even some that even doubted God's very existence. You know, I like to say that I don't live in a world of absolutes. At least that's what we say to our kids, Emily and I do. And the reason I say that is because I'm going to call out Peyton and Cohen here. They come up to us and say, Mom, you never let us choose any of the food we eat. Right? So the word never, these phrases that have the word never or always, right? Cohen always does this, and he always keeps this from me. You never let us have any candy because Dad sneaks into all the candy at night while we're sleeping, and it's all gone when we wake up. Maybe that's just a result. But these statements always or never, these absolutes that we say, you know, this, that, or the other thing. You know, I'm not sure that doubt is an absolute that we say that, you know, maybe it never happens, because I think it does happen. And I don't think it's something that only happens to a few people. I think there's a time in each life where, to a greater or lesser extent, we experience some doubt of some sense. I read a few sermons this past week, and one of them was by John Piper, and he said it this way. This is the way he opened his sermon on doubt. He said, do you struggle with doubts? Of course you do. Everyone does. And then he goes as far to say that you're a liar if you don't think that you've had doubts. I don't know if I'd necessarily go that far, but there are times in our life where we have questions. Sometimes they're intellectual questions, academic questions, historical questions. Oftentimes, around the time of Easter right now and the weeks leading up to it that we had in the past, they would be about Jesus. Was Jesus a real person who existed? You know, did Jesus really die on the cross? Where was he buried? Where was he crucified? Show me the facts. Show me the things that will help me know and confirm that this or that happened. Sometimes our questions come from experiences that we have. Maybe an experience that we have that doesn't seem to line up with maybe what we think we read in Scripture. It doesn't line up with our initial thoughts about faith. It doesn't line up with a story of a good and loving God who cares for me, for you. Sometimes questions of doubts come from prayers that don't seem to be answered. The prayer that we prayed for healing. The prayer maybe we've prayed for companionship. The prayer we've prayed for fulfillment. Sometimes questions and doubts come in other ways too. Maybe a sense of letdown where we really were hoping that God would show up, but it didn't seem like he did. Maybe some of these things, they sound familiar because you know someone. you know someone that had questions like that? Those faith-shaking, doubt-causing, question-bringing experiences that they've had. And maybe you think it wasn't someone else, but maybe you're thinking, I'm actually the someone that had some of those questions. You once had maybe an unshakable faith, but now there was something you experienced or something passed in your life that brought you to questions and brought you to maybe some sense of doubt. And that's okay. It's okay not to be okay. And I think you've come to the right place. You've come here and bringing your questions here. And we might not have all the answers together, but the Bible is a book for people who have deep-rooted faith, but it's also a book for those who doubt and for those who have questions. You know, for a time, those who doubted or had questions were maybe looked at negatively, as in maybe the relationship with God was in question, and in that, well, if you had enough faith, you wouldn't have these problems, you wouldn't have these doubts. You know, some would go on to say that even doubt was was a sin. And so shame could be heaped on people who had doubts and had questions and so on. But we're not going to look that way because, like I said, the Bible is a book for people who have faith and believe, but it's also a book for those who are doubting. If you have your Bible with us, we're going to turn to John chapter 20. Verses 19 through 29. If you grab one of the Princeton hardback Bibles that are in front of you, it's going to be page 881. And it's the story of this guy named Thomas, one of the disciples, one of the people that followed Jesus for a couple years. Then he didn't have the same experience that some of the other disciples had. So let's read this passage today. On the evening that was the first day of the week, the disciples were together. They had locked the doors because they were afraid of the Jews. Jesus came in and stood among them. He said, "May peace be with you. May peace be with you." Then he showed him his hands and his side. The disciples were very happy when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "May peace be with you. The Father has sent me, so now I am sending you." Then he breathed on them and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Thomas was one of the 12. He was called Didymus. He was not with the other disciples when Jesus came. So they told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "First, I must see the nail marks in his hands. I must put my finger where the nails were. I must put my hand into his side. Only then will I believe what you say." A week later, Jesus' disciples were in the house again. Thomas was with them. Even though the doors were locked, Jesus came in and stood among them. He said, "May peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Wow, what a statement. "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me, but still believe." So you have the disciples. They're gathered in this house, in this room, and it's after their Lord, their master, their rabbi had been crucified. and he had died. And he was buried. At some point, Mary went down to the tomb to finish the preparation for burial. And when she came there, she saw that the tomb was open. Right? And so she went in, she didn't see anything, and she asked this gardener guy that was there, what happened? Where did they take him? But then Jesus, he said Mary's voice probably a specific way. It was recognizable to her, and she realized it was Jesus himself, not the gardener. And she had this wonderful experience of meeting the resurrected Lord, and he's like, go tell the others. And so I'd say, you know, the first sermon that was preached on Easter morning was Mary coming to the disciples. Coming to the disciples and telling them what was going on. And even still, because of fear for the Jews, the disciples were almost hiding. And they were in this locked room. They knew about the resurrection because Mary told them. But they were afraid. And I think that's a natural response because They didn't see Jesus himself, right? But they saw him be crucified, and they saw that he had died. And they wondered, would the Jews come after them as followers of Jesus? So they didn't want to let anyone in. But then all of a sudden, out of almost nowhere, with the doors being locked, another person was in the room. If any of you ever had an experience where you're in a room by yourself and then all of a sudden you feel like someone else is there with you. Someone frightens you or startles you because they were there and you didn't expect it. At church here, I've come to be known by some of the staff as someone who moves rather quietly. Right, Cindy? And Cheryl? And so I'll be moving in and out of my office, and then all of a sudden I'll just come up, and Cindy will have her back turned, or Cheryl will have her back turned, and I'll try to say it in a sweet voice, you know, and I'm not going to startle them. But every now and then one of them jumps, and, you know, and sometimes there's a little scream, because there's a surprise of someone being there that you weren't expecting it. Maybe you haven't had that experience, but you've had kids, and while you were sleeping, all of a sudden you open your eyes, and one of your kids is there staring right back at you because they woke up in the middle of the night. But they didn't want to wake you up, so they just sat there watching you, right? But so the disciples have this experience where someone else is in the room, and they, my assumption is they got a little freaked out. They were a little afraid because the door was locked. How did he get in here? And Jesus' words to them, were peace. Peace be with you. He didn't just say it once. He had to say it twice. Peace be with you. And most of the disciples are there for this experience, this pivotal experience where Jesus said, you know, I was sent in the world to do this. Now I'm sending you. Receive the Spirit. And be sent out, and you're going to go forgive the sins of people. If you forgive them, they will be forgiven. If you don't, they will not. This pivotal point in the disciples' lives where they're going to be sent out on a mission for the sake of the gospel. But there's a problem, right? Thomas or Didymus, he wasn't there. He got to church late, I guess, right? He missed out. He came late, or maybe he didn't come at all, and he didn't see it. You know, and all of the disciples, when he finally got to church, when he finally got to be there with the rest of the disciples, They were telling him, "You should have been here, man. Jesus is alive." And we saw him with our very own eyes. All of us did. But Thomas couldn't believe the message that they were sending, the message of the gospel that Jesus was alive. And he said, "No, guys, you know, I'm a logical guy. You know, I'm everything's got to make sense, and that doesn't make sense to me. And if I don't put my finger in his hands where the nails were, and if I don't take my hand and put it on the side, I'm not going to believe." We might be tempted to look down upon Thomas, but I think the story of Thomas is a blessing for us, showing that there is doubt, and it does happen, and Jesus did come back, but he made Thomas wait a little bit. Jesus didn't come back the next day, or the next one, or the next one, or the next one. He waited like a whole week. And the disciples were back in that room, back in that house. Maybe it's the same one. Maybe it was a different one. With the door locked. With the door locked. That was verse 20. A week later, the disciples were in the house again. Thomas was with them. Even though the doors were locked, Jesus came in and stood. The disciples had been given this mission to go out in the world and to forgive the sins and tell people about the resurrection of Jesus, but a week later, they're still in a locked room. We can look down on Thomas for not believing, but we could also say something about the disciples and their staying put and being in a locked room, maybe. They were there, and they were maybe still afraid of what the Jews might do to them, even though they had the Spirit. Maybe they were doubting what was going to come. We don't know. But then Jesus comes a second time. With Thomas there, the doors are locked. Jesus comes back to Thomas. You know, the interesting thing about Thomas is he's not the only doubter in Scripture. If we went through a few pieces of Scripture earlier on in the book of Judges, there's this guy named Gideon, and an angel appears to Gideon, and Gideon wants some proof back, like, you know, show me something that you're actually who you say you are. Show me a sign that tells me that you are who you say you are, because, you know, this angel came and he's like, you know, we know that there's this oppressive group of people that are over Israel right now, and we're choosing you to go and rescue. And Gideon's like, well, I'm one of the smallest groups of the Israelites. We're the smallest tribe, you know, and we're kind of the weakest. Why would you choose us? Maybe there's a little doubt in his mind. And he wants some proof that this is actually an angel of the Lord that will bring about what God said he would bring about. He was wondering, do you really want me to do this? If we look other places too, in Genesis 18, there's this lady named Sarah, and she was supposed to have a baby with this man named Abraham. And it just wasn't happening, and Abraham decided to go a different route and have a baby with someone else, and maybe that was who the heir was going to be that was going to create this grand group of people known as the Israelites. And then the angels came and said, no, that's not the plan. Sarah's going to have the baby. And what happened, Sarah was in the other room, but I don't know if she was doing what, but she maybe had, you know, it was probably fabric walls. That's really what it was. And she heard the conversation. And when these angels said, you're going to have a baby, she laughed. because perhaps there was some doubt in her mind that a 90-some-ish-year-old woman was going to have a baby. I'm pretty sure there might be the same reaction amongst many of you if God told you who are in your 80s and 90s that you were going to conceive a baby, right? There would be maybe some doubt that that was even possible. So we have Thomas who doubted, and Gideon who questioned, and Sarah who laughed. And then there's this man named Moses, a prominent figure, leader of the Israelites. Well, before he was really the leader, he too had questions and doubted. He doubted his leadership ability. He doubted his ability to speak well enough. He's like, these people won't follow me, God. My speech isn't very good. People questioning, people doubting, people having concerns, maybe wondering really if what God is saying is actually going to come about. And even in all of this midst of that, Jesus came in to Thomas and stood among them. Even among the doubt, God used Moses as a mouthpiece for Israel. Even among doubt, Sarah bore a child. Even among doubt, Gideon led Israel from out of the slavery that they had, out of the oppression. So Jesus came. Thomas was at church on time this week, apparently. And he was there. He was in the room, the locked room with them, and he came. You know, it's the same Thomas that said a few things. It's the same Thomas that said to Jesus that he was willing to die with him. It's the same Thomas that wanted to go with Jesus, and yet now it's the same Thomas who doubts. And Jesus could have brought up some of that stuff, like, hey, you remember when you said you were going to die with me? You wanted to go where I needed to go, but instead Jesus, he doesn't bring up any of that. He doesn't bring up any of the questions like, are you still doubting, Thomas? No, he said, put your finger here. Put your hand in my side. And Thomas's absence from the disciples the week earlier showed Jesus' patience with those who have questions, those who doubt, those who feel like they need more proof. And the amazing thing happens that Thomas says, he says, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. The first statement, really, from a disciple connecting Jesus as being the deity. Jesus himself as being God in the book of John. When he's finally able to see, he makes a big statement about who Jesus is. The first person in this book to look at Jesus as Nazareth and address him with the word God. Yet that's what the whole purpose of our life is for, is to acknowledge Jesus as Lord. That's the goal, that we would acknowledge Jesus as Lord in the same way that Thomas would, even though there are questions and concerns that we have. Jesus comes and he gives Thomas the encouragement needed to come through that doubt and those questions, and to come to a point of belief. You know, the book of Jude says that we should have show mercy to those who doubt. And I think it comes back to say that doubt is not necessarily contrary to faith. In fact, God knows that we'll have questions, and we have examples all over Scripture where people do. They have questions and doubts and concerns, and God meets us right there, and he meets us right then, telling us that we don't rest in the amount of faith that we have, but we rest in the strength of his faithfulness to bring about what he said he would do. It's a faithfulness that is never ending. It's a faithfulness that's incomprehensible for us. And our faith in this faithful God is not something that is blind. Faith isn't blind. Unbelief is blind. Faith, it sees the reality beyond which the eyes can see. It sees the reality beyond which the eyes can see. Faith in a faithful God causes us not to have to see Jesus, to put our finger in the holes in his hands, or to put our hand in his side. Because through Jesus, we see so much more. We see something more real than what we can see physically. And so if we find ourselves doubting, if we find ourselves questioning, it's okay. I think what Thomas teaches us is to not declare, if only I can see, then I will believe, but rather that we would pray and say these words from Mark chapter 9. I believe, but help my unbelief. Let's pray. Dear Father, we come, and we might have questions today. We might want proof of some kind. And we pray that you would help us, that you would meet us there right with those questions. Bring us people in our lives who have encountered the same ones before. Allow us to talk about them. Allow us to pray strongly the prayer in Mark, the words in Mark. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.